One of these days, we have such a bright future. And even though I can't write and Brother Scott can't read, we can all rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. Take your Bibles this morning in Habakkuk, Old Testament book. I'm so thankful Brother Scott could find that book. And in other words, were tough words. I tried to look them over first. It's been a difficult year. 2020, probably the most unique year I've ever lived in so many different ways. Probably have made more decisions this year that were difficult ones than I can remember. I mean, do we close school? Do you open school? How do we open virtually? We've never done that. Can we do it in a week? The Lord helped us. We did it. Can our kids graduate? Yes, they can. How do we do graduation? I had the first funeral. People came to me and said, Pastor, what do we do with our funeral? How do we bury our loved one? Well, there can only be 10 in the building. Pastor, is that all we can do? I remember trying to figure out how to set up 9 chairs, 8 chairs, actually, one for the sound guy, so it could be live streamed to families all over the world, members, and 8 people here. It's one of the hardest decisions you ever have to make. I'm sorry, but only 8 people can come. And see the sorrow and the sadness. To go to the gravesite, and you can't go up and hug the people and say, I'm praying for you. You got to keep 6 feet away. To see people spread out all over the graveyard. Social distance. Not saying a word. Mask on. Pastor, is there any way we can just hug our friends? Just don't think it's not what we're supposed to do. Okay. A wedding. Pastor, family flying in from all around the world. We'd love to be able to have a wedding. How many people can be here? 10, including me. We'll make the sound guy sit outside. You can have 7. Can you imagine the second greatest day of your life? All the excitement you're looking forward to and have to look at a young couple and say only 7 can be in here. Difficult decisions. And then people on our staff getting ill, not with COVID, but cancer and other things, and trying to pray for them, and heart goes out to them and trying to help them, and everybody all hands on deck. So it's been a difficult year, but I'd like to share with you, I've never had a year like Habakkuk had. I pray I never do. Verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, in other words, there shall be no figs this year, neither shall fruit be in the vines. And he was saying, if this happens, there's a way that I'm going to handle it. And all of us can learn a lesson from Habakkuk, and you got to realize that he's in a terrible environment. Look with me, if you would, in Habakkuk chapter 1. Look, if you would, in verse 1. The burden of Habakkuk, the prophet did see. He saw a burden. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee out of violence, and thou wilt not save? His country is violent. There's all kinds of issues going on. There's immorality. Notice, if you would, in verse 4, therefore the law is slacked. The judges are dishonest. Judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass the righteous. In other words, it doesn't pay to be righteous. The wicked are everywhere, and they circle the righteous, and they make our lives miserable. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. You'll notice if you just read the back of 1 and 2 and 3, you'd see the horrendous environment he's in. And then he backs up and he says, now, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to share with you people how I'm going to handle difficulty. And that's where we can learn today. How do we handle trouble? Now, the kind of trouble he's talking about, none of us have ever faced, really. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, in other words, there's no figs to eat. Neither shall be fruit in the vines, there's no grapes to eat. The labor of the olive shall fail, there's no olives to sell, no olive oil for lights. The fields shall not yield no meat. There's no corn. There's no rice. There's nothing to eat. And the flock shall be cut off from the fold. There's not any lamb to eat. There shall be no herd in the stalls. There's no oxen to perform work. There's no way I can plow my fields. There's no oxen to eat. None of us have ever been in this position where we have absolutely nothing to eat and no hope of the future to have anything to eat. If no blossoms, there's not going to be any fruit. I remember there is a blackberry bush that we've set up. We planted some blackberry vine last year and a year or two ago. And this year I noticed nothing was last year. And then this year I noticed the blooms all over the place. I said, wow, it looks like we're going to have blackberries. And the blackberries just burst out and they're all over the place. It was wonderful. But I cannot imagine going out there and there's although the fig tree shall not blossom, there's no blossoms. You know what that does? It tells you there's no hope for this season. Can you imagine having no hope for food for this season? You got to wait till next year. How do I make it through? So you see the dire circumstances that he's in. You see that his environment is poisoned with wickedness, and he's crying out to the Lord. And so you know what he says? He just backs up, takes a step back, and you'll notice that Job does the same thing. You'll notice that Habakkuk does the same thing. They take a step back, and then he says in verse number 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. So let's back up just a little bit and just notice a few quick things that ought to bring us joy. There is joy number one in salvation. He mentions his salvation here. If you have your Bible, turn me, if you would, to Psalm 20. I want you to notice this, Psalm 20. Psalm 20 in verse number 5, he says, the psalmist says, we will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord, fulfill all thy positions and petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. In thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. So the number one thing, even though there's not anything in the refrigerator, even though there's not anything on the vines, we can look at it and say, there's one thing nobody can ever take away from me, and that's the salvation that I've been given, free and clear. And you begin to back up and you take a look at it and begin to say, well, what does that really mean? Well, the salvation, my debt is paid. If you have your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at a few verses this morning. I just want to encourage you this morning. I want to lift your spirits this morning. Just like Habakkuk took a step back and said, I'm going to rejoice today. And I want to encourage everybody here to be able to rejoice, no matter what your circumstances. It's not that we learn to rejoice at the end of trouble. This message is about learning to rejoice in the midst of trouble. in the middle of difficulty. Notice Colossians chapter 2, verse number 13, and you being dead in your sins, and that's what we were, without hope, the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with them. He's made us alive, and hath forgiven you all trespasses. That's the number one thing about salvation. He's forgiven you of all your trespasses, every dirty thought, every dirty word, every mean spirit that you've ever had. If you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, it's gone. And notice what he does with it. Verse number 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Can you imagine? Just take a step back and realize I've been redeemed. My sin has been washed away. Oh, I've been forgiven. He put it on the cross and his blood washed it away. I'll never face it again. So your past been washed away. The penalty for your sin, you'll never have to look over into hell and have a fear in your heart. The debt's paid. Luke 16, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and cried and said, Father Abraham, my son Lazarus, may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He said, Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, but he and negative things, bad things. But now you're tormented, and he's set free. Do you realize you and I have been set free? Do you realize you and I have the freedom of heaven to look forward to because your sins were blotted out on the cross of Christ? That ought to be time whenever you and I just take a step back and say, Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Lord, thank you that I have peace in my heart. Now, understand, peace comes whenever there's nothing between you and someone else. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5, if you would. Look with me, if you would. Now, keep in mind, rejoicing in your salvation. How do you do that? Rejoice because you've been forgiven. Rejoice because everything you've ever done has been washed away. It's blotted out. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. In other words, the Bible says he writes down everything that you and I do. And if you remember, just pause for a second and think of Revelation 20. Don't turn there. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat from his face, the earth, the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. You realize you have no book to be opened with sin in it. It's been blotted out. Your name's been written in the book of life, the book. And he says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. There's nothing against your name if you've trusted Christ as Savior. And if you've never trusted him this morning, you need to come to the Lord this morning and let him blot out all that's written against you. Every month, I pull up my credit report just to make sure there's nothing against my name. I check it, check the number. I remember whenever I was building the last house and I had to open up a bunch of accounts, my credit went down like 50 points. I was horrified. I was so busy building the house, I didn't think about it. I was trying to get it finished for Susan. Of course, she died in the middle of it, and I didn't even pay attention. And then I got into the house and pulled up my credit card. I was horrified, my report. So what happened? Too many opened accounts. I said, but. It took me 3 years to get it back up. Do you know what? I can rejoice because there's nothing against my name. It's gone. Dave Pittman's free. Dave Pittman's been cleared of all debts. Paid. I don't deserve it. It's a free gift. But you'll also notice that along with being forgiven comes now this great peace. Look, if you would, in verse number 1 of chapter 5 of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, putting your faith and trust in Christ, you've been declared righteous. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I now have peace with God, and that's why you and I can talk to him so freely. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. You've got peace with the Lord this morning. You can have that. And I urge you this morning to take a step back and say, I may not have what I want in the refrigerator. I may not have what I want in the garage. I may not have what I want in this house. I may not even own a house. But there's one thing I can rejoice in, and that's I've got a Savior in heaven that knows my name, and there's peace between us. Wow. Priceless. Priceless. But then I think of one other thing. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians. Now keep in mind, we're just talking about things that encourage your heart. I said 2 Corinthians, it's really 1 Corinthians. That was just a test. See if you could find 2 Corinthians 2. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 9. Now, number one, we can rejoice in our salvation because that salvation means our sins have been blotted out. You've got nothing against your name. Your credit is perfect. Your name has been cleared. And you have peace with God. You can talk to him when you need to because there's peace between you and him. And there's nothing he looks at and says, Dave Pittman's got something against his name. Jesus Christ said, Father, I paid for it. It was blotted out on the cross. It's over. And so I'm going to heaven this morning, not because I'm a good guy, because I'm not, I'm a sinner. But I'm going to heaven this morning because there's nothing against my name. I'm debt free and I have peace with God. And I want you to notice this, when I take a step back, I begin to think about all what this salvation does for me. Not only the forgiveness and not only the peace, but notice the future. Look, if you would, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. So I cannot imagine what heaven's going to be like, what the Lord Jesus has got planned for you and I. If you and I could look at the Garden of Eden and say, wow, what a beautiful place, if we could imagine it. I don't know about you, but if you've ever traveled around the world very much and maybe seen the glaciers in Alaska as we pull into a fjord and saw this blue glacier as it's coming down into the water, and it was just like spectacular, beautiful. I just took picture and picture and picture. Or if you've been in Fiji and you've been out there in the crystal blue water of Fiji and you jumped out of the boat and put your snorkel up and you look down and it's like you jumped into an aquarium and there's every kind of colored fish you can see and they're 60, 80 feet down. But it's just like you reach down and touch them. Wow. How many have ever seen the island with just one palm tree on it, one person laying on that island? You ever seen a picture of that at maybe some of the travel agents? How many have ever seen that picture or something like that? Well, I saw that island. Yep, sure did. And saw the person on it. Yeah, came back, the person wasn't on it. So I don't know if they got washed off or what. I don't know. But it was just that one island with one palm tree and one person laying on it. And we passed by and said, how in the world did they get there? More importantly, how did they get off for lunch? That's what I want to know. How do they get off of that island? I mean, they were just laying on the island, and it was about as big as this front set of sections right here with a palm tree on it. I said, wow. I said, I've seen that picture. Now I've seen it in real life. Or driving to the Rockies, and you see those beautiful mountains, white-capped. Or the falls, Niagara Falls as they come down. Or the Grand Canyon. And the Lord says, your eye hasn't seen, nor has anybody ever told you, nor have you even thought about what I've got prepared for you when you step foot home. Wow. So I can go to the refrigerator and say, well, or maybe you're here and you're like me and you can go to the refrigerator and there's stuff in it, but you can't eat it. Because if you eat it, it's not good for you. I've got a little bag in there of chocolate-covered almonds. Oh, do I love chocolate-covered almonds. They're in a bag. I can't touch them until I get to a certain weight. It may be 2025 before I can touch them. But I do want you to know, how many of you remember I had somebody had given me a great big Kit Kat. And somebody had given me one of those. I remember that, okay? I put it in my office, stayed there for 2 years. I ate it last week. Now I got to go wait another 2 years so I can get another one. I might gain all the weight back. I looked at it and I said, Lord, thank you. Well, can you imagine eating whatever you want and not gaining an ounce? Now, we thought about that, so there's something else better than that going on in heaven. Look, your salvation provides forgiveness, peace, and the brightest future you could ever imagine. So when you're facing trouble, take a step back and say, I'm going to rejoice in the middle of trouble. Number two, I'm going to joy in his strength. Look, if you would, in Habakkuk, you'll notice what he says. In Habakkuk chapter number 3, notice with me if you would, he says in verse number 19, the Lord God is my strength. He said, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord God being my strength. I'm reminded that trouble makes us weak. Trouble causes us difficulty. It takes away, it causes fear sometimes. And I want you to understand that all of us face this from time to time. How many of you had a little bit of fear in your heart when we were in the planning commission? We were 40 or 50 of us there. How many of you were there? And whenever they started taking votes, how many of you had that fear hit your heart? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, all of a sudden you begin to say, oh my. And you take a step back and say, look, Lord, I'm just going to trust you and your strength. You're all that I have and you're all that I need. The Lord is my strength. He'll make my feet like hinds feet. I was walking last night, and as I was walking, I noticed this deer jumped out in front of the road, and it just took one smooth leap right over the fence, onto the pavement, one more smooth leap over the fence, into the field, and disappeared. I'm saying, Lord, thank you for letting me see that so that I could be reminded that you're going to make my feet that whenever I get to trouble, I can just leap over it and keep right on going and disappear. I can have joy in your strength. Notice what he says. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk in high places. You and I have to have a trust in his strength in the middle of trouble. Because quite frankly, there are times when you and I can do nothing anyway except trust his strength. We have to learn to say, Lord, I need your strength in my life. I can remember I was thinking back of a time when I needed the strength of the Lord and when it was present. And I remember whenever I was standing in Fairfax Hospital in the lobby, they have a little a lobby there in their cancer section. And it's got a round like a water feature. And it's got sprinklers coming up. And I remember standing around that water feature, and they had just taken Susan back to figure out what they were going to have to do with her leg and the infection. And the doctor says, I don't know if we're going to have to take her foot off or if we can leave part of her foot, if we have to take her entire leg off. We don't know. And I remember praying right there. I remember walking to the window. People around, I walked up to the window. And I just talked to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I can do nothing but trust you. But I need your strength now, because when Susan comes out, it's not going to be good, no matter what. Who wants to lose a foot? Who wants to lose half of a leg? I said, Lord, you got to give me strength. I don't have an answer here. But I could remember whenever walking into the room and she was alive and well, I said, I can rejoice. She made it. Her white blood cell count was 32,000 and she was dying. And so they had to do something to stop the infection. And the Lord himself, the doctor came out and says, well, the infection was going up her leg and it got to the knee and the knee joint stopped it for a little while. It's a good thing you got here in time. I said, Lord, thank you. Lord, your strength is sufficient. Now, I didn't have an answer for all that. But there was a certain strength in my heart that I just didn't experience before. And I look back and I realize the Lord God is my strength. The Lord, it's not good enough to be strong at the end when everything's done. The Lord wants you and I to be strong in the midst of trouble. He says, I won't fail you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be your strength. You'll notice that if you have your Bible, notice in Psalm 20, I want you to see this verse. Turn your Bible to Psalm 20. Notice what he says in Psalm 20, verse number 6. Now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. I know he's going to save us. And he will hear from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. You know, that's the hand of power. And he's trying to say to you, said, I'm going to take care of you with my great strength. You don't have to worry about it. It's my right hand. It's the one where all of my strength lies. I'm going to take care of it. You don't have to worry about it. And then notice, if you would, in verse number Psalm 33, if you would, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 33. And notice, if you would, in verse number 18. Verse number 16, it says, there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. The Lord says, oh, he may have a great army, but he's not saved by that. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall it deliver anybody his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from the death. And notice verse 20, our soul waiteth for thee. Verse 21, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. There's the reason to rejoice, is because we've trusted him. Don't trust that you've got a job. Don't trust that you've got a house. Don't trust that you've got a car. Trust him. Rejoice in the strength of the Lord. Rejoice in the provision of the Lord. He loves you today. And so here's Habakkuk. He looks around and all is evil around him. And he said, look, even if there's nothing to eat and there's no promise of next year anything to eat, Lord, yet will I rejoice in you. I'll rejoice in your salvation. I'll rejoice in your strength as I see that hind just leap so effortlessly. I'm going to trust you because you said you'd make me like that. Strong, quick. But also notice that there are other people that have this same strength. It's not just Habakkuk. If you have your Bible, turn to Job. I want you to see this verse. Job 13. Job is answering his friends as they are really, literally blasting him for being wicked and not admitting it. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 13, he says, this is Job 13:13. Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Verse 15, though he slay me, that's the Lord, yet will I trust him. I will maintain mine own ways before him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So here, Job has learned to trust the Lord in the middle of trouble. Not when he got to the end and all the blessings came back and all of his friends came back. In the middle of trouble, he hunkered down and he began to say, Lord, I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to trust you because your strength is sufficient. Today, I just want to urge you, the Lord's strength is sufficient. The horse's strength is not. The job's strength is not. Your car's strength is not. But the Lord's strength in his mighty right hand is sufficient. And I just want to encourage you. Number one, we can rejoice in salvation. Number two, we can rejoice in his strength. But number three, we can rejoice in the Savior. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Notice with me, if you would. I want you to see a couple things about the Lord Jesus, about our Savior. This should cause us to rejoice. Number one, in verse number 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. So we begin to see in this passage, the psalmist says, Lord, I'm going to rejoice in your salvation. I'm going to rejoice in your strength and your deliverance. But you're going to see, I'm going to just rejoice in you, Lord. You think upon me. I want you to notice, number one, that the Lord does love us. The Lord loves you more than the world. Keep your finger in Psalm 40. Turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans 8, but keep your finger in Psalm 40. We're going to come back there. Notice, if you would, Romans 8. I just want to read you a very famous verse. We can have joy in the Savior because he loves us. When somebody loves you, it ought to fill your heart with joy. There are young people here today that you may say, well, the people at work, my teacher doesn't care about me, my boss is not that good to me, but I know my mom or dad loves me. I know my husband or wife loves me. Can you imagine? Verse number 35, Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us, Christians, God's children, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In verse number 38, for I am persuaded. And therein lies a part of the way we learn to rejoice. Are you persuaded that the Lord loves you? Are you convinced? To persuade is to take someone by reason and bring them to the point where they know it's a fact. And he says, I am persuaded. I know. I see the sun and the moon and the stars. I've seen his blessing. I've seen his answers to prayer. I've seen the fruit of his hand of mighty power in my life. I am persuaded that he loves me. Do you understand? Notice, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, and he goes through a long list here, verse 39, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number one, you and I can rejoice in the Savior because he loves you. You may say, well, I'm a nobody. Do you remember he said, even if I'm naked, even if I have no food, he still loves me. So there's nothing you can do to keep the God of heaven, your Savior, from loving you more than the world. Rejoice in the middle of trouble. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Savior. Not just rejoice in his love, but rejoice in his protection. There's a very seldom used verse. And I want to take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. I was a freshman in school in Bible class, and they gave us verses to memorize. And this was a verse I had to memorize. And I really didn't comprehend it at 17, 18 years old. But I read something this week, and I remembered something, and I went back and re-looked at it. And verse 37, Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, I have sent you preachers, try to turn your heart back to me. How oft would I gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and ye would not. Now, I want you to listen to this. Forest fire passed through an area of a bird, mother bird, hen. And the firemen are going through the forest, and they're checking for hot spots, and they see this little burned up lump in front of them, kind of a little mound. He walks up and he sees it's a dead bird. the dead bird's got its wings all flapped around and over. It's burned up, half burnt. You could tell it was a bird, but its feathers are gone, it's burned, but you can't see under it. So it's just the top, the fire had burned over the top of it. And he walks up and he kicks over the bird, and little chicks ran out. And this verse hit my mind. That mother hen, whatever kind of bird she was, saw the fire coming and said, come, come, chicken, come here. They got underneath her wings. Now, what we didn't see, what they didn't see, what the firemen didn't see, were the chicks that would not come to get underneath the wings because they were totally lost, burnt to a crisp. But she had given her life to protect them. And that's the reason he says, and he gives us a clear illustration that's happened many times, because it's the nature of the mother hen is to protect those chicks and get them underneath their wings. And whatever comes, whether it's the wolf or it's the fire or if it's a storm, the chicks make it and she does not. And that's what Jesus did for us. He didn't make it, but we did. And now he's alive again, and we have the promise of the future. And so he said, look, I'm going to take my power and protect you if you'll let me. Remember, you have to get underneath the wings. And this passage is telling the Lord, saying, look, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and notice the wording, thou that killest the prophets, you've done all these terrible things. And he said, how would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, but ye would not. Remember, you have a choice to have peace in your heart. You have a choice to enjoy the protection of the Lord or not. You have a choice to rejoice in the midst of trouble or not. But it is a choice. And the Lord says, look, would you come and let me take care of you? Would you let me put you underneath my wings? And then he says this, Psalm 40 again, Psalm 40. I want you to notice Psalm 40. Not only does he love us, not only is he our protector, and we can joy in him as our Savior because he loves us, because he protects us. But I want you to notice this one, Psalm 40. Look with me, if you would, in verse 5. Many, O Lord God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. But notice this one. And thy thoughts which are to usward. All the times you think about us, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You think about this. The Lord thinks more thoughts about you than can be numbered. He sees you sitting there and he sees you and he says, I'm thinking about you. He's thinking about how he can take care of you and how he can provide for you. And yet you and I, and provide this great peace and joy in our heart, but we would not. He doesn't force it upon us. But he just says to you, look, I want to take care of you. I'm thinking about you. Notice, if you would, in verse number 17 of the same passage, Psalm 40, verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. It's not based upon you, all these different things. The Lord just says, I'm thinking about you all the time. Psalm 139 says, he thinks about us. He sees us stand up and sit down. Do you understand the Lord is crazy about us in this room? He's in desperate love with you. And you may say, why? I'm poor and needy. Because he just loves you. So it ought to be a reason for us to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord because I know he loves me. I know he thinks about me. Rejoice, even in the midst of trouble. And then I'd remind you of this. If you have your Bible, last verse, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. You and I can decide not to have joy in the midst of trouble. We can bear it ourselves. But it will give us worry. It'll give us health issues. It'll make us where we're not pleasant to be around. It will ruin our testimony. And you remind yourself that the Lord says, look, I want you to rejoice. And Habakkuk said, I've got it figured out. Though there's no vines that have got blossoms on them, and there's no lambs in the field to eat, and there's no workers in the barn, there's no oxen there, you know, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in his salvation. I'm going to rejoice in his strength. I want him to make me like hind's feet, and I'm going to rejoice in my God himself. And I know he loves me and he cares for me, but, you know, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you understand what he's saying in that passage? You have to pause for a minute. He's hanging on the cross. He's been stripped. He is the God of heaven. The angels are perched on the portals of heaven saying, just say the word. 84,000 of them. He said, I could call down 10 legions of angels. But I chose not to. Why? Because of the joy of seeing Dave Pittman rejoice in me. Because of the joy of seeing, fill in the blank, have peace in his heart. Because of the joy you bring to me. I was thinking about you when I was hanging on the cross, looking unto Jesus. Notice the word. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You're part of the reason Jesus stayed on the cross and didn't call the angels to destroy the world and set him free. He loved you and was thinking about you, and you brought him joy. Don't you think we should rejoice in him if he was counting on that? I mean, he's thinking about it. Scott's going to bring me. He's such joy to me. Patrick's joy to me. Marcus is joy to me. Sam is more to me. He's a great joy to me. I'm going to go ahead and endure this shame. As people walked by and spit on him and mocked him, he said, oh, it's going to be such joy when I have Dave Pittman home with me. Lord, I'm poor and needy, but I'm thinking about you. So in the middle of trouble, you lose your job. You get the report, you've got cancer. You hear the report, someone died. You've got a pain that won't go away. You got to face the start of school, and there's a fear in your heart. Rejoice in the Lord. I would remind you of this passage. Now close. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail. The fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. I'll rejoice in him. Today, are you rejoicing in the middle of trouble? We're in the midst of a very difficult time of year, time of our lives. Let's learn to rejoice. Remember, you're his joy. So let's not disappoint him. Let's not get discouraged, bitter, hurtful. Let's rejoice because you are his joy. Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. Today, I sure want to encourage you. Think about it. You're his joy. You're the reason he stayed on the cross. You're the reason he endured this shame. And think about it. He loves you. Do we trust him? Are we rejoicing in him? We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't have that peace with the Lord. Come to the altar. Talk with the Lord this morning. If you need the Savior, he'll save you. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've gotten some things between the Lord and I. Why don't you tell the Lord you're sorry? Ask him to forgive you. He will. He's thinking about you. You're his joy. Don't treat him badly by worrying. Trust him. Lord Jesus, will you speak to our hearts today? Lord, teach us how to rejoice in you. Lord, in the midst of trouble, because you're always there for us. You love us. You think about us. And Lord Jesus, just like that hen, you'll protect us if we'll let you. Lord, help us to snuggle up next to you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Help us to realize that this morning. Help folks to draw nigh to you today. In your name we pray. Amen.